Our sermon text is from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. Again, hear the word of our God. Then Yahweh answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie, though it tarries. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the prophet, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desires as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not Yahweh of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of Yahweh's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know your word is true. And we ask you to open our hearts, open our minds to understand and apply it and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you found yourself in a situation where you could ask God a question and receive an answer, what would you ask? If you're single, maybe it would be, who should I marry? Or would you want to know the answer to some really gnarly theological issue? Or maybe, how should I prepare for what's going to happen? What's going to happen in our world today? What should I do? Well, Habakkuk had that kind of an opportunity. 2 weeks ago, we looked at, began studying the burden of the prophet Habakkuk. And of course, it's a metaphorical burden. As a prophet, the burden that Habakkuk saw was a prophecy. It was a pronouncement of judgment. But it was a different sort of prophecy, different than what we see in the other prophets. instead of just pronouncing judgment, Habakkuk had a dialogue with God. Habakkuk cried out to Yahweh with some very honest questions. There were really holy complaints, and Yahweh answered Habakkuk. His first complaint was about the wickedness of Judah. Under King Jehoiakim, they had gone back to living in all sorts of wickedness, like they had done before under Manasseh, Judah's worst king. Habakkuk cried out to Yahweh, "How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Violence and wickedness is everywhere in your covenant people. Why don't you do something?" And then Yahweh answered Habakkuk, "I am doing something. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Judah practices violence. The Babylonians live for violence. Judah ignores and breaks my laws. The Babylonians, they have no law but themselves. They will destroy Judah and Jerusalem with no hesitation." That answer was a shock to Habakkuk. The Babylonians were far more ruthless and wicked than Judah, and they were prospering. They were building their empire by devouring nation after nation. They were so wicked, Judah looked righteous in comparison. So Habakkuk went to Yahweh with a second question. "Yahweh, you're eternal, you're holy, you're pure and righteous. You can't even look on evil and wickedness. How can you cause such a wicked nation to prosper exceedingly and then devour your covenant people? How can the wickedness of Babylon and your righteousness fit together?" So Habakkuk poured out his complaints to Yahweh, and then he said, "I will wait, and I'll watch for Yahweh's answer. And I'll consider how I should answer Yahweh when I'm corrected." Habakkuk really didn't understand. This just didn't make sense to him. But he remained humble before God. He poured out his complaints and his confusion, and then he waited. He waited for God to answer him and set him straight. That brings us to today's passage. We don't know how long Habakkuk waited. But Yahweh answered him. He answered him in chapter 2, the verses that we just read. Verse 2 says, "Then Yahweh answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run the reason.'" So the answer is in the form of a vision. Habakkuk is supposed to write it down on tablets, and not just write it down, but make it plain. Now, what does writing on stone tablets remind you of? The law? Yeah, the law was written on stone tablets at Mount Sinai. And then later, in Deuteronomy, the covenant was renewed, and they were told to set up two stones. Deuteronomy 27:8 says, "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law." So Yahweh's words to Habakkuk bring to mind the law and the renewal of the covenant with the permanence of stone. And the message of the vision is it's set next to the importance of giving the law through Moses. And the message is to be made to last. It's not just going to be a prophetic word for the day or for the current crisis. This implies that it will have relevance far into the future. But what is "that he may run who reads it" mean? Is that supposed to be make it big and plain so people can read it while they're running by? Well, maybe. But as far as we know, there weren't near as many people going about for their morning job back then. Running wasn't a pastime like it is now. When we read about runners in the Bible, they were usually messengers. Word "read" here means to recite or read out loud. The message of this vision was supposed to be read or proclaimed out loud, and messages, proclamations, back then, they were taken by messengers, real runners of the time. They took the messages and ran to spread the news. This was even the case for prophets. Jeremiah 23, verse 21, God says of some false prophets, I have not sent these prophets, yet they are in. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. Paul uses running in reference to himself in Galatians 2. He went to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles about the gospel that he was proclaiming. He wanted to make sure he hadn't run in vain. This vision wasn't just something for Habakkuk to proclaim. It was much bigger. It was to be made permanent and stone and plain so that it could be proclaimed far and wide and into the future. This was an important message. Verse 3 makes that even more clear. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's not going to happen right away. Its time of fulfillment is appointed. It's definitely going to happen, but not yet. And again, in verse 3, but at the end, it will speak, and it will not lie. It's saying the vision will be fulfilled, but it won't be completely fulfilled until the end of all things. Be prepared for it to take a while. People will be tempted to say, it's a lie. It's taking so long, it's not going to happen. But the vision does not lie. Still continuing in verse 3, it says, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What? That seems comforting, right? Though it tarries, it will not tarry. How can that be? Well, the fulfillment of the vision will tarry from our perspectives. We're finite creatures. We rarely live to 100 years old. The vision reaches much farther into the future than that. God is working out his plan from the creation of the world to the end of history. The time when all things will be set right. We're here. It's already been over 2,500 years since Habakkuk saw that vision. We have no idea how many more thousands of years there will be until the end. So from our myopic perspective, the end will tarry. We're going to think it's taking a long time. Will it ever be fulfilled? But from God's perspective, the time is set. Everything is driving toward that point. And it's all in God's plan. Habakkuk had the very immediate perspective of Judah's wickedness and God's answer that the horrendous Babylonians would be the instrument of judgment on Judah. And we'll see that God's answer, it will more directly address the Babylonians in verses 6 through 20. But here, God is addressing all of history. And it's interesting that in verse 3, the Hebrew, as it's written there, could be translated either as it or as he. In other words, the latter part of verse 3 could read as, but at the end, he will speak, and he will not lie. Though he tarries, wait for him, because he will surely come, he will not tarry. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, translates it that way. And then Hebrews 10, verse 37, quotes that section and says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So ultimately, the vision Habakkuk received pointed to the Messiah and to the end when he would set all things right. Next, we come to the central statement in the book of Habakkuk in verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is the vision that Habakkuk is to write down. It starts with behold. Here it is. It sets up a clear contrast between the proud and the just. That's part of what Habakkuk was concerned about. the Babylonians would definitely fall into the category of pride. The meaning of the word proud, that's puffed up, swollen. It's just like what we commonly say, somebody has a big head. And then upright, that's the idea of being right, straight, ethically good. The proud person has a high opinion of himself. He relies on himself, thinks he's right. He thinks he's the straight one, he's good. He has what he needs in himself. That's exactly the opposite of what God says about the proud person. God says his soul is not upright in him. His soul is not right. It's not straight. His soul is crooked. And since he believes himself to have what he needs in himself, he won't look for, he won't receive a righteousness or a goodness outside of himself. And that's what he really needs. He believes he is the source of his own goodness. So what's the result of this? Well, the one who is proud is not upright. He has no place for God. He will not live. Even though I can live temporarily, it's not real living. And then he will be condemned and judged. That's part of Habakkuk's answer regarding the Jews who are living in wickedness. They're proud. They're not upright. They will not live. And regarding the Babylonians, well, they're even more proud. They're clearly not right or straight or good. No matter how much they prosper, it's not real living under the blessing of God. And they will be condemned and judged. But in contrast, what about the just? Note the way the contrast is set up there. The proud, as we notice, is puffed up. He looks to himself. But the just, he doesn't look to himself. He's legally right and good. That's what being just is. It's a legal position. It's not saying he's ethically perfect. It's saying he's been declared just. And since he's declared just behavior will follow. But the main point of being just is that he's legally, covenantally declared just and right. The proud is not upright. He's not either legally or ethically or in any way right or good. And that fits with what we know about the fall. All men are fallen in Adam, and the result of that is that the proud shall die. But the just shall live by faith. The proud shall die because he's looking to himself and he has no life. Answer. He's not upright, so he will die. But the just shall live by his faith, by his trust. He's looking outside of himself. He knows he doesn't have life in himself. He lives by his faith, by his trust outside of himself in God. The just recognizes that life is a gift, and he lives because he trusts in God and nothing else. Now, it may be obvious, this says the just shall live by faith. But it doesn't say anything about how the just was declared just in the first place. The meaning, as I said, is being legally declared just. But how did that happen? Well, the Hebrew words here echo what happened to Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He was declared just or righteous because he believed God. The source of being just or righteous is always outside of us in God. So whether it's that initial declaration of being just and receiving new life, or it's someone who has already been declared just and is living daily by his faith, all life is a gift from God. So the message of the book of Habakkuk focuses on this one line. The just shall live by his faith. And really, all of the Christian life focuses on that one line. Even the ancient Jewish scholars, they recognize the amazing importance of this line. In the Talmud, which that's the official collection of traditions and commentary on Jewish history and law and culture, in it, it says Moses gave Israel 613 commandments. So you count them all up. And then it says David reduced them to 11. That's in Psalm 15. And then Micah reduced them further to 3. Micah 6:8, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Then Isaiah reduced them to 2. Isaiah 56:1, keep justice, do righteousness. But Habakkuk reduced them to 1, the just shall live by his faith. So the Jewish scholars, they saw that, even though they didn't fully understand it, and they missed the Messiah when he came. They did understand the central importance of this passage. And of course, we know it's picked up and quoted in the New Testament. Speaking about the gospel, Paul quotes it in Romans 1:17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Both there and in Galatians 3:11. Paul quotes it, and he's emphasizing that the just become just. They become justified by their faith in Christ. And then Habakkuk verses, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 are quoted in Hebrews 10, 37 and 38. There the emphasis is that the one who is just will continue to live by his faith in Christ. So we recognize that this critically important line in Habakkuk, pointing to Christ, is Christ's work that conquered sin and death so that we are made just and we're given new life. And by our faith, our continual trust in Christ, we continue to live. So there's the contrast. The proud is not upright, and because he's proud, he won't look outside of himself. So he will die. But the just shall live by his faith. He knows he has nothing in himself, so he looks to and trusts for all of life in God. That's where we are. We live each day by our continued faith in Christ as he holds us in his hand. It's not just that initial faith, it's continued. And we live by that. Well, verse 5 continues that contrast of circling back to the proud. He's drunk with wine. He has no inhibitions. He's never satisfied, just like death and hell are never satisfied. In his arrogance, he thinks all nations and all people exist for him. He is going to keep grabbing as long as he is able. He's proud and self-centered person. Verses 4 and 5 together, they contrast the proud and the just. And as verse 3 said, the duration of that contrast, it extends to the end. The question that often comes up, why do the proud, the wicked, why do they continue in the world? Why are they allowed to go on doing wickedness? Well, there's a real sense in which that's not answered. We don't know why. What we do know is the just. Those who believe God shall live now and into eternity. They shall live by their faith in God. They live by their trust in the sovereign, holy God. His plan is perfect. Even though he doesn't tell us everything about his plan that we would like to know, it's his plan. It's perfect because he's perfect. It's good because he's good. And we live here and into eternity with him by trusting. There's something else that we learn about the proud, about the wicked person here. In this immediate context, Habakkuk's question was regarding this particular wicked people, the Babylonians. They were going to prosper and conquer Judah. Yahweh's answer to Habakkuk is that the Babylonians will be judged. All the proud will be judged according to their deeds. So Well, he answers Habakkuk with five woes. And that's what we see in verses 6 through 20. Five is in the scriptures is the number of power and foundation. Through these five woes, the power of the proud, their very foundation will be completely destroyed. The proud will die. They will be judged. And this applies directly to the Babylonians. So, the first woe in verses 6 through 8, it was against their dream. They took what was not theirs. It was as if what they took was borrowed. So, each of the nations and cities that they conquered and plundered had increased their debt. The words for pledge and creditor here, they come from the Hebrew word for bite. So, they had put the bite on many nations. But those nations will rise up and suddenly fight back. The plunderer will be plundered. They will have to pay back every bit. The second law in verses 9 through 11 was for coveting evil gain in order to dominate all others. They would conquer a nation and move the people that they let live far away, replace them with people from another nation. Babylonians thought, well, this will subjugate all people and it will give them a high, safe place like an eagle building its nest on cliffs. They will not be safe. The nations they conquered would be like stones and timbers in their house. Those very stones, the nations, they condemn them as guilty. The third law in verses 12 through 14 was the atrocities that they committed. When the Babylonians invaded a country, not only did they kill and capture the people, they stripped the country of everything of value. They denuded its forests, took everything from any valuable item, from buildings or whatever, and then they desolated its land to make it worthless. They built Babylon with the blood and upon the lives of those they captured. Yahweh said, all that work is in vain. The city will be consumed in fire and Babylon will end in shame. Did that happen? Well, it said that Babylon with its hanging gardens was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But that is debated some. It's hard to know for sure. All that's left now is a pile of ruins. Archaeologists dig through and wild animals. Babylon didn't last. It's gone. In contrast, verse 14 quotes a familiar line from Isaiah. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. That will last. These woes aren't just prophecies about Babylon. All the wicked will be judged in God's triumph over evil. His final triumph over all atrocities and ruthlessness and unwarranted bloodshed, that will be his answer to all the prayers to those who have pled. How long? Why? That's his answer. The fourth woe in verses 15 through 17 was for their depravity. The Babylonians would force their captives to drink until drunk, and then they would mock them and degrade them in all sorts of horrible ways. So Yahweh will force them to drink from the cup of his wrath and expose their shame. They will not only be punished for what they did to Judah, but for all the nations they dealt with in their depraved ways. Yahweh requires justice, righteousness, and holiness from all nations. And the final law, verses 18 to 20, is their idolatry. They carved and molded images and adorned them with gold and silver, and then they trusted in them. They said to the wooden idols, wake! And to the stone idols, arise and teach us. Just to read about it sounds foolish and insane. And in contrast, in verse 20, Yahweh is in his holy temple. He speaks. And the entire earth must keep silence before him. There's only one God, and all must bow before him. So what do we learn from those five woes? First of all, of course, we need to make sure none of them apply to us, so that we do not live that way. We must live by faith in God, not by pride in ourselves. But then also we learn that no matter what wickedness we see, God knows it. He will deal with it with justice. The proud and the wicked, they will continue to exist. And they will continue to do proud and wicked deeds until the end. At that point, all things will be set right. All the proud will be judged, and those who are the just, that live by faith, will be with our Lord forever. But judgment is not only at the end. Throughout history, God has brought and will continue to bring his judgment to bear on the proud. We never know when or how or where he will do that. He's the Lord of history. So even the proud, in their wickedness, they follow his plan. For a time, they may be his instrument, but then at some point, they will be judged. But all who are justified by faith will live. And we have seen, we will continue to see the judgments of God on fallen nations. We've seen evil rulers and nations, and even in our lifetimes. God still wars. All the tyrants, dictators, presidents, any who have authority over people to mark their stuff. These five woes are just samples of what awaits those who are not only tyrannical against other people, but deny or rebel against the one and only true God. God is on his throne. He will mark iniquity. He will act decisively, and he will declare justified all those who trust in him, as Abraham did long ago. And he will grant that the just will continue to live by their faith. So the wicked will be judged, but that is not a guarantee that we won't experience evil and wickedness. There are hard things that will happen in life to us and to people we know. We look around, we see wickedness. It shouldn't be. It troubles us greatly, and it should. For those without God, there is no ultimate hope. Because without hope, well, that's just the way the random, chaotic world is. But for those who know God, we do have hope. The better we know our God, and the better we know his character, the greater our hope grows. He has revealed himself in his word and in his son. From those, we know that he is the creator and he is sovereign over all. He knows everything. Not even one tiny detail is outside of his knowledge and plan. We know he loved us and chose us as his before he even created the world. He's united us with Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's holy and perfect and almighty, and he is love. Yet some things are very hard. Many things don't make sense to us. We never will know enough for everything to make sense. We're too finite. And we have control over so little. But our God is infinite. He knows all, and he sovereignly controls it. As Habakkuk learned, life doesn't have to make sense to us. In fact, it can't, because we're too small to understand it. Our God is eternal. He's holy. He loves us. So we depend upon him, and we trust in him, and we rejoice in all that we have from him. We're declared just in Christ, and we live daily in all of life by trusting in our God to provide for us, to wonderfully care for us, And at some point, to make all things right, that's faith. And the just shall live by his faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us faith to initially trust in Christ and to continue to trust in him throughout life. Grant us courage and faithfulness when we see wickedness around us and when we experience it. Increase our understanding of you, your ways, and increase our faith so that we would experience your peace that passes all understanding, trusting only in you. In Christ's name we pray.